First Timothy chapter 1, please, verse 5, New King James. First Timothy 1, 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace. And we just expect good things out of your word. We expect the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, to take the truth of your word and make it alive and real and practical in every one of our lives. We thank you, Father, that the traditions and doctrines of men will be exposed, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened so that we can recognize truth and distinguish it from the error that is so common and prevalent in our world today. We thank you for faith. Not doubt and unbelief, but for faith, biblical faith, the God kind of faith, that only you are the author and finisher of. And so we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed, said, amen. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Let me read the New Living Translation again. For the purpose of my instructions is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from, a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Isn't it amazing people can speak so confidently about nothing? About error, things that aren't even true, and they're so confident of it. They can talk about evolution so confidently. They can talk about all kinds of things so confidently, and they're wrong. It doesn't line up with Scripture. You know, I started this back a few weeks ago, and unfortunately, like so many things, it turned into kind of a series. I did a couple of messages on this, and I thought I was done. And we did that other message last week out of Romans 12. And this week, it just stuck with me. I couldn't get this verse out of my heart and out of my head, and I just kept coming back to it. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll keep going. I'll take another step with it. So it started back almost 4 weeks ago, back in September, when we talked about Romans 14. And it said, happy is the man that condemns not himself and the things which he allows. We talked about the difference between condemnation and conscience. You know, outwardly, people might want to condemn you. The Holy Spirit is there to bring that comfort. And our own spirit with the truth will bring conviction. And we'll learn the difference between what's right and wrong when we get into the Word. And we found out from those different scriptures that we looked at, and I just feel that we're going to kind of review a little bit of them, that we need to be able to walk through life with a clear conscience. Because there's a lot of people that struggle in their faith, in their believing for healing, in their believing for trusting God for whatever's going on because they don't feel worthy, they don't feel like they're good enough. Their conscience actually, in their mind, is condemning them. And I'm telling you right now, that's not your conscience. Happy is the man that condemns not himself. Happy, I'm going to say that again. You happy? People say, oh, I want to be happy. Well, stop condemning yourself. Don't get on yourself. Don't beat yourself up over stuff. God's not the one doing that. Remember, we went through the whole issue, the woman with caught in adultery. We went through that whole thing. He says, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I condemn thee. You can go back and listen to that on the website. But in this situation, when you get to Romans 8, there is therefore now, what? No condemnation. And then we qualified that. We spent quite a bit of time on this. To them which are in Christ Jesus. So if you're going through a difficult time and you're feeling that condemnation, if you're feeling like something is accusing you, if you're feeling like things are coming against you, ask yourself, where am I in Christ Jesus at that time? Or have you stepped out and started doing this on your own again? Are you feeling like somehow or another you've got to please God or live up to an expectation that God has? No, there is therefore now, right now, as a New Testament believer, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't know about you, but when we focus on the fact that, and we looked at Galatians 5:16, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lusts or the works of the flesh. We went through those. There's a number of things listed there, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. But people say, well, I got to resist that. I got to resist that. No, if you just walk in the Spirit, guess what? You won't even give place to those. It won't even be a temptation. You won't go there because you're already headed in another direction. You need to go in the direction that God wants you to go in. And so the Christian who walks in Christ Jesus is a person who can walk free from any guilt or condemnation. And I run into Christians sometimes, they're just beating themselves up. Sometimes they're feeling like they don't have enough faith, they don't see the victory, they don't see the results. But in a sense, you're walking by sight in many of those cases because you're measuring things outwardly, not inwardly. From God's perspective, you and I are more than conquerors, whether you look like it or not. Amen? So when you look at this, we talked about even Job. Can you imagine that? I actually preached about Job. That the Christian who walks in this kind of righteousness, even Job understood it. In Job 27, he says, I will cling to my righteousness and never let it go. My conscience will not accuse me as long as I live. That's a good statement. That's a good confession. Now, here's a guy who the devil was beating him up all the time in there, trying to get him to turn and curse God. Even his wife was helping him. Go ahead and curse God and die. Real, real, real helpful wife there. But Satan was doing a job on him, condemning him. He's the accuser of the brother. He's the accuser. If I'm feeling condemned about something that I missed, that's not God condemning me. He's going to call me into His presence and comfort me and get me back on track with Him. He's not there saying, you, I can't believe you did that. You dirty old sinner. You know, I don't understand these preachers who say, I'm just a rotten old sinner. No, you're not. Not anymore. If you're born again, you're the righteousness of God. That's a past tense thing. You were a sinner. Now, can you still miss it? Yes. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we commit unrighteousness, if we walk away and walk out of that place of righteousness, we could get right back in. Romans 14:5 in the Message. Again, we're going back to Romans 14, that whole context of that chapter we spent time on. The Message says, one person thinks that Sunday should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person, listen to this, is free to follow the convictions of conscience. Your conscience, those convictions, what you are so firmly established in, what you believe as right and wrong, should be established based on the truth of God's Word, right? And so when I am believing that, and I go through all that, it sets the stage for me to make sure I'm not going to offend someone else. Because we spend a lot of time in Romans 14, especially verses 20 through 23 in the Amplified, that basically summarizes, says, don't offend the conscience of a weaker brother simply because you feel that your personal convictions would override it, or you can do whatever you want. I can say whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. That's your business. I'm before God. Hallelujah. Well, then you're not walking in love again, because we're to lay down our life for someone else. If it's a matter of, I'm not going to eat meat, or I'm not going to do something specific, and Paul uses that example. Don't eat meat offered to idols. He says, so for that one meal, you could pass that up, can't you? Can't you just lay down your life for just a few minutes to help that other weaker brother whose maybe faith isn't where you are? Oh man, I'm free. I'm free. I can free. I'm free! Yeah, but that guy may not be free. So how do you walk in love towards that person? You find out where they're at. You locate them. You help them. May be true when it comes to healing. Now, sometimes us faith people, we got into the habit of telling, well, glory to God, just believe God and get healed. And then they go to the doctor, and the doctor gives them some medicine, and they feel condemned because they're taking some pills. Listen, pills don't get you healed. Hello? Medicine doesn't get you healed in most cases. Jesus is the healer. You go to Jesus, the healer. I thank God for doctors because they kept me alive long enough to get healed or get saved and so forth. All of this boils back down to what 2 Corinthians 1 says when we looked at this about a clear conscience. Why is it so important to have a clear conscience? He goes in and he says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially towards you. He says, I've conducted myself even in front of the world this way. I'm willing to do what I need to do to become all things to all men, in a sense, to lay down my life. What do I need to do to reach someone else who's struggling? What do I need to do to allow myself to reach out to that person, take them to coffee, take them out to lunch, spend time with them, help them get through whatever difficulty they're going through, and bring the answers? You and I are so blessed. We have the answer. And people are searching for it. All the commercials and all the self-help stuff and all the billions of dollars that are spent on drugs and self-help material, and all along, all they got to do is get a hold of this. In most cases, you can find one for free. Amen. All of it comes down to this. That's 1 Timothy 1:9. He says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Now, notice that one key word, deliberately. See, I don't believe that your faith can be shipwrecked just accidentally, in a sense. These people deliberately violated what they knew was right. They deliberately and purposefully went against the truth that they knew and then turned their back on it. That person's going to reap the consequences. That person is going to end up having to face what God gave them as far as an opportunity that's going to turn around on them instead. Why? Because they deliberately violated their conscience. Again, the conscience we've talked about. What is a conscience? It's the inward man. It's not the outward man. Some would say it's the spirit. Some would say it's the heart. Some would say it's the soul. You know, I'm just going to say it's the inward man. We can debate about it all day long. It's what each and every single one of us, we know when our conscience speaks to us. We know when your conscience says, that's not right. You ever turned on the TV and something's on there and you go, whoa, okay, we need to channel that quick. Huh? Sure. Your conscience knows better. Your conscience is aware of what's right and wrong. Dealing with a guilty conscience, unfortunately, if we don't deal with it correctly, will hinder our faith and our ability to trust God. And I believe that's where the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of heart comes in. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why God has given us righteousness, and given us forgiveness, and given us mercy, and given us a way out, and given us Jesus, because this world is a fallen world, and it's constantly saying, oh, you don't need that. Isn't that what Satan did to Eve? Opportunities to say, well, I know that's right, but I'm not going to do that. Oh, I know I should, but I don't want to. Why? Because we're walking after the flesh instead of after the Spirit at that moment. And the more we harden our heart, the more we say no to God, the more we reject the truth, the more we say no to those truths that we know are right, we're heading right for that reef, those rocks, with the possibility of being shipwrecked. You know, Ephesians 4:18 talks about the fact that their hearts were darkened, their understanding was, and they were alienated because of the life, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. Your heart just doesn't get hard one day. It's a gradual thing where you keep saying no, you keep saying no, you keep saying no, you keep rejecting God. When God, that still small voice says, now you know the right way, walk in it. This is the truth, walk in it. And you're going, that's not comfortable. I don't want to do that. It's just not who I am. Yes, it is who you are. It is who you are. You're the righteousness of God. Oh, I don't like to worship God. Yes, you do. Wait till you get to eternity. If you don't like it now, You're going to be a, as they say, a duck out of water. Huh? They are darkened in their understanding. Their understanding was darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance becomes the key to alienate you. And when you're alienated, then darkness starts to set in. And it leads, as it says then, to hardness of heart. It's a step. It's gradual. It eats away at you. And the enemy is persistent, is he not? One of the things about the enemy is he's at you 24/7. He didn't take any vacations. He doesn't say, oh, the weekend's over with. We can take the week off. We got to go back to business as usual. But see, a lot of Christians, they go back to business as usual Monday through Friday. And then they come, oh, it's right, it's the weekend. We got to get kind of geared up for church Saturday night or Sunday morning or whatever. We got to get spiritual. Get our game face on. No, that's not the way it works. 1 Timothy 3:9 again. Paul's giving specific instructions even to those that are going to be in the ministry of helps, those that are going to be leaders, pastors, deacons, bishops, whatever it is. It says they must be committed to the mystery of the faith that's now been revealed and must live with a clear conscience. See, it's pretty hard to serve God and oversee the people and do all the things that God's asked you to do and your conscience is beating you up. Pretty tough. Difficult. Because that conscience is what gives you confidence. That conscience is what gives you the opportunity to say yes to the things of God when He says, I want you to step out, I want you to go pray for that guy over there. Now see, most of us, we would never do that unless we almost heard a booming voice. And then some people would want to turn around and rebuke it. But that still small voice that says, just go connect yourself to that chariot. Huh? You have no idea what God has in store for you or for that person that you go meet. And it might be the simplest thing just to go out to coffee with someone. It might be the simplest thing to stop and have a conversation with someone that you haven't seen for a while or bump into. But we're so busy. We're running here and there. We've got our appointments. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And we miss so many opportunities. Why is that? Because our conscience has been so cluttered with other things. And again, when I'm using the word conscience, sometimes I'm using the voice of that inward man that is speaking to you that says that, well, some people call it intuition. Some people would call it a feeling. I just feel led. Well, whatever, as long as it works out with God, that's great. Amen? As long as it leads you to a place and to a person and to a situation that uplifts that person in that situation, follow after it. Follow after it. 1 Timothy 4 again says this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times. How many of you believe we're in the latter times? Amen. I think we're a lot latter than before. It says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now again, there's a warning here. Now, I try not to preach out of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus very often, primarily because those are what they call pastoral epistles. Those are letters to leadership. Those are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus as the pastors over a church. He's writing to them with the idea that, you know what, you're going to have to deal with this because you're in a position of leadership and responsibility. Now, he says, speaking expressly that in the last days, some shall, not might, there's going to be people that leave. You know, in the 30-plus years I've been in ministry, I've seen too many people leave. I've seen too many people, and here's what happened. They gave heed to something. To give heed to something means something had to be offered, and they refused to reject it. Hello? Now, the stupidest thing I ever did as a young kid, teenager, my dad died of cancer when I was 10 years old. And I swore at 10, 11 years old, I'm never going to smoke. Guess what I was doing by the time I was 14 and 15 years old? Such for some of you. Now, why in the world, when someone offers that to you, and you said you're not going to do it, and you know you shouldn't do it, and someone hands you a cigarette, and you smoke that thing for the first time, and you almost die, and you think, oh, this is really cool, and you're choking and you're turning green and you almost throw up, and you look around and say, oh, really cool. And I wasn't smoking a cool either. Huh? And you think, why didn't I say no? Why didn't I say no to the first time someone offered drugs to me? We have to ask ourselves, why is it so simple and so easy sometimes to violate our own conscience? Why do we step over that line when your conscience is saying, I wouldn't go there if I were you? And that's what happens. Well, you're not me. But we really are. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's you on the inside. That inward voice. That's that still small voice you need to learn to listen to. When it says something to you, stop and pay attention. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to something. What is it that they're giving heed to? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, there's two ways in this next phrase that people interpret it. I think it can go both ways. I think that seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils are speaking the lies of hypocrisy. But once someone has given place to those and their conscience has been seared, they then begin to speak lies in hypocrisy. Hello? We have whole denominations right now that have gone down those paths in some situations. They're speaking lies in hypocrisy. The God that they say they serve and that we ought to serve is not the same God. They call themselves Christian. They have Christian in the name of their denomination. But it's so far from Christ-like, it's pathetic. Oh, you're getting in trouble, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm speaking the truth in love. Because if I could sit down with any one of them, every one of them, every single one of them, and if they would be honest and go through the Bible and get them to agree, is this the source of your salvation? Is this where righteousness is found? And if they don't agree with that, they're lost already. And if once you start there, then you can get into all the other things that they're going to argue with you about. But let's come back to the truth of God's Word. If we don't believe in the infallibility of God's Word, that's the number one truth. God's Word is final authority. He put His Word even above His name. Amen. So when it comes to His Word, that's it. We say, yes, sir. I'm submitted to His Word. So I love God. I'm submitted to God. Are you willing to do exactly what the Word says to do then? Because the Word will bring confidence. Faith just means being fully persuaded, confident. And when I am confident, my conscience is clear. I have a good conscience, a pure heart. Faith unfeigned is the way the King James says it. Sincere faith. Genuine faith, New Living Translations, others say. Genuine faith, a faith that is based upon God's Word, not on experience, not on what someone else said, not on some doctrine that somebody else wrote 200, 300, 500, 800 years ago, but on what the Bible says. Giving heed. See, I think if we know what that baseline for truth is, we won't get off. The people that have gotten off into traditions and doctrines of men, the people that have gotten off by those seducing spirits, those doctrines of devils, those who have given place to those lies of hypocrisy, having their conscience beginning to get seared, those are people that have, in a sense, who have gotten off because they've ignored the truth of God's Word. And I believe more than anything, they've probably just not allowed their conscience to speak to them. But for me, a clear conscience means I've got character. A clear conscience will establish my character. It will establish my conduct. A clear conscience will dictate how I live. You know, Paul talked in Acts 24 as he was closing out his missionary trips. He said, believe me, I do my best, level best, to keep a clear conscience before God and my neighbors in everything I do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, the good works are going to come out of love. The good works are going to come out of that character. The good works are going to come because conscience on the inside has shown us what's right or wrong. Religion always says, here's the works, now do them and you'll be right. But if I'm right, the good works will follow. And I'm not here to judge anyone by their works. I can judge in a sense by the fruit of their works, and I'll see that over and over and over again. But ultimately, I keep coming back to this place. Where is their conscience before God? Do they have a clear conscience? Is their conscience being sprinkled with the truth? The full assurance of faith, as it says? It will when you draw near to God. That's what that verse is saying. Let's draw near to God. Let's get in His presence. Because when you get in His presence, those things that are righteous and right will show us how to walk right. My heart will be sprinkled from anything that's not right. That evil, ungodly way of thinking will be dealt with. He says in verse 25, a scripture that a lot of us know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, whether we believe it or not, the day is approaching. There's a day approaching. And our conscience, our clear conscience, our good conscience should motivate us to look around and say, okay, what's my responsibility in this? What do I need to do in relationship to some of these people I have that are in my life, that come across my path? What's my responsibility? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and find out. In verse 15, the New Living Translation, 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this. If someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Turn to someone and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way, it says. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. See, the good life you live, the conduct comes after the character. The character is a result of the conscience that is clear because of God. You don't all of a sudden just have that conduct that's perfect. It starts with the inward man. It starts by feeding that inward man, establishing that truth on the inward man, so that out of that inward man, out of the inward man, you're going to live. You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now in that context, he's talking about the sacrifice, the blood of goats and bulls and so forth, all the Jewish tradition that was going on, and the Judaizers are coming back into these churches that Paul had others had established, and they said, well, that's great that you're born again. That's great that you're under the under grace, but now if you really want to love God, now you got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to keep these sacrifices. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep all these Sabbaths and all. And Paul's going, no. Peter's going, no. He said, these things on the earth, they're just copies of the things that are in heaven. And these things in the earth were purified with blood, but only temporarily, it says. He says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, everyone say now, but now, once at the end of the ages, can you imagine when this was written, he called that the end of the ages? at the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, for our conscience sake, I want you to understand something. I want you to write these down. He appeared three different times for three different purposes. People misunderstand this sometimes. In verse 26, it says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to redeem us. Secondly, in verse 24, he appeared to represent us. It says, Christ entered into the heavens itself now to appear in the presence of God. And you could put your name in there, for me, for us. That's verse 24. Verse 28, he has appeared now to receive us. He's appeared to redeem us. He's appeared to represent us. He's appeared now to receive us. One's past, the redemption part, present, represents us now, and to receive us, he's talking about the future. Christ will appear, verse 28, a second time to those who are eagerly expecting him to make their salvation complete. That's the Weymouth translation. I like that. To those who are eagerly expecting, are you expecting him? I am. Like I've said before, this is Hansen doctrine. You can take this or leave it. Some people think that Jesus is going to come back and people who don't want to go in the rapture. I don't know if that's true or not. Somebody's got to stay behind, I guess, and witness to people. And I'm one of those guys that I say, I got rapture faith. Amen. When Jesus is coming back, I'm out of here. If you want to stay, more power to you, brother. Have at it. You can have all my Bibles and all my notes. You know, I'll give you my security code to my house. Huh? You got enough material there to preach for another 30 years. I've got thousands of sermons in there I've preached. They're all there, typed out, all organized. They're all cataloged. They're all ready to go. Be ready to go for years. I don't think you get through the millennium with it, just about. The three appearances of Jesus are very critical because so many times people don't understand why Jesus came. It's very simple. He came to redeem us. He came to represent us. More than anything else, thank God, he is coming to receive us again unto himself. I am looking forward to that day. And my conscience is clear. As it says, he will appear to those who eagerly expect him to make their salvation My salvation is complete simply because of the fact that this world, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm the righteousness of God, but we're still walking out the fullness of that, are we not? I'm still doing everything I can. And I know we've talked about this before, but people get confused about God's timetable. It says here that death is just, in a sense, a bodily inconvenience. Because then the judgment comes. It says it's appointed unto every man to what? Die once. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, it says, God has appointed, again, appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And as I've said thousands of times, it's not today. He's not judging the world today. I know some people on radio and on TV and in your favorite Christian magazines, they're talking about the judgment of God, this new hurricane that's out there. I mean, holy mackerel, everybody's going bananas. It's the worst one they've ever seen in the Pacific Ocean. Within 24 hours, they'd already downgraded it. You know, it wasn't the hurricane of the century. It was the hurricane of the millennium. Ay, ay, ay. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. But that's not today. In John 16, we spent a lot of time on this a couple of weeks ago. I just want to mention it here as we close. Jesus said that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come to do one thing. well, really three things. But he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But that says, of sin because they believe not on me. He's dealing with the world because they don't believe on him. And of righteousness, he said, because I'm going to the Father and making room for all of us. But here's the judgment side. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So who's getting judged? Prince of this world. So people are talking about this judgment and they're talking about this danger. They're talking about this seared conscience. They're talking about all these things of guilt and condemnation. That's because the devil's the one who's going to get judged for doing that to the body of Christ. The devil's the one who's going to pay the price for what he did to Adam and Eve to begin with. Oh, I don't think he's paid for it yet. He got cursed and he's down his belly, so to speak. But I don't think he's totally, because there's a day coming when he's going to be cast someplace that he's never going to have an expression for again. And we get to watch. Amen. So all this boils down to me and you having a good conscience, a clear conscience. A conscience, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of all this instruction, the purpose of the teaching, many times the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of our 242 groups that we've been going for 6 weeks is love. That's the great commandment. And that motivates us for the Great Commission, right? It says, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, sincere faith. And so when it comes to our salvation, it comes to our righteousness, thank God we can stand before God with a clear conscience. I love what the message says. The whole point is simply love, uncontaminated by self-interest, counterfeit faith, but a life that's open to God. Let's open up our lives to God. Let's open up our hearts to His love. Let's open up our minds to be renewed. God's word. Don't let guilt or condemnation, the accuser of the brethren, do a job on you. Stand up and say, no, I have a good conscience. My conscience is clear. I stand before, you know, remember we talked about this before. Paul said, I've harmed no man. We got into this Wednesday night at our 242 group. Paul said, I haven't hurt anybody. Well, we know he destroyed churches. We know he murdered people. And yet he stood as a new creation and said, what are you talking about? I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't done anything wrong. Boy, now there's a guy who knows who he is in Christ. He's got a clear conscience. I've got 50 more verses, but I'm not going to go into it. That's enough of a review. I got it out. All right, let's pray.